Now, I'd like to read with you, please, in the Epistle to the Hebrews, in chapter 5. The Epistle to the Hebrews, please, and in chapter 5. I'm reading, please, from verse number 5, just for the connection. Hebrews chapter 5, and reading on verse 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And as he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God, an high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need but one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now that's our reading, and we look to the Lord for his help and blessing upon us. Our brother has been mentioning in, I think, our opening prayer that the theme of the meeting might be something of the beauties and the values and excellencies of the Lord Jesus. Certainly as we turn to the Epistle to the Hebrews, the content of that very precious letter is going to let us see something of the excellent glories of Christ. And while that may be profitable for our thought, and it is so, it is my purpose this afternoon to look for a short time at what follows in the passage we have read together today. After delighting the saints' view with a picture of Christ, it seems to serve to highlight the imperfections that are often found in the saints. Not that we want to view our imperfections today to any great degree, though at times it's helpful to do just that. But I would like to see that one of the greatest needs amongst us, and one of the greatest points perhaps that we feel to be most essential in present day ministry and life, would be a greater growth and spiritual maturity in our lives as the Lord's people. While we view those blessed features seen in the Son of God, and while we have seen him in all his perfection in the various chapters of this precious book, the closing verses of chapter 5 serve to remind us of a condition all too often applicable to ourselves, that we are indeed dull of hearing. And the exhortation in the following verse in chapter 6, if we had looked for it, was this: to let us go on unto perfection. Now, I would like us to see that in the closing verses of chapter 5, there are hints given to us as what might be possible reasons for the lack of growth and stature on our part as believers. We turn to the last verse to find that when for the time we ought to be teachers, they have need but one teach again. And there are a number of reasons given why a suitable growth has not been manifested. There would seem to be a certain lack of diet. There would seem to be a certain lack in their defense and skill. And there would seem to be a lack in their discernment, something that is surely vital as we make progress in the things of God. We find in the closing words of the chapter that there is a great need to have our senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And I would like to look this afternoon, at least to commence, something of the great highlights throughout the Word of God in servants that have risen all too few amongst us, unfortunately, in the present day,
men of true spiritual stature, men of experience and meat eaters, as the context of the chapter would show. I would like to see, first of all, this afternoon, a man of vision. A man of vision. When I was at school, which is not all that long ago really, we were taught that there were five senses that were associated with the body. I don't know if they have increased that number in computer studies or anything like that nowadays, but we were taught that there was sight, hearing, smell, taste, and touch. And by means of these five senses, we make contact with the outside world about us, and we are brought into contact with the things that move every day around us. Now, says the writer to the epistle, if there is going to be true spiritual growth, there will need to be, on your part, an exercise of senses to discern both good and evil. Now, whether the writer had in mind, as he wrote those words, the five senses of that I have mentioned, it would be hard to say. But I want to take them up in application on the first of them this afternoon. Let us think of the importance of spiritual vision. Men who have the clearness of eye to discern both good and evil. We might have a later date to take a look at the hearing, and to show that an ear needs to be constantly open. Speak, Lord, for thy servant here. And we could trace right throughout these matters the importance of being in touch with God and having that spiritual sensitivity to know indeed what we as Christians ought to do and to act for the good of the Lord's people. And so I want to think today, in this afternoon meeting, of the great matter of being a man, a woman of vision. Not so many years ago, we didn't have to use these glasses. Some people now have the defect a little more hidden, perhaps, and you wouldn't know the bad eyesight at all, because the contact lens cannot often be discerned. But generally, as the age goes by, there is that tendency to lose the sharpness and the keenness of vision, not only in natural things, but perhaps more so in spiritual. For the purpose of our study this afternoon, I want to take a look at the man Moses. A man with a keen sense of spiritual vision. And I would like to trace, in the moments that we spend together in this afternoon meeting, some of the greatest sights that Moses witnessed, that left a marked impression upon his life, and that give to us an understanding of the greatness of the man that was stamped upon his character and that left a mark for God, not only upon the book of God, but in the world in which he lived in his day. Moses, the man of keen spiritual vision. I will see that he has his senses rightly exercised in that matter. There were times when decisions needed to be made. There were times when attitudes needed to be adopted. There were times when clear-cut decisions must be taken, and a man must be clear about from the viewpoint of spiritual things, of these important issues in his life. You see, there are some people who can see no wrong in anything, and there are others that perhaps will have great difficulty in being pleased and happy with anything. And we see always the darker side, and always the miserable side. So we need to have a spiritual balance as we look out over the land in which we live and over the assemblies that we seek to serve amongst. And so then, to think of Moses, the man of keen spiritual vision, and some of the impressive sights that indeed met his eye in his lifetime down here. I thought that there was one thing above another, perhaps, that must have been impressed upon Moses' mind and his mind's eye. We speak about his mind's eye at times, don't we? Maybe it's an Oscarism, but we know exactly what we mean. Sometimes as we go back, you know, you see some people here and there in a company like this, and your mind immediately identifies with something else, and another place, and another event, or something that has been riveted upon our mind's eye, and we remember it as long as life shall last. I think that one of the first things that must have been left on Moses' mind's eye was this, the sight of the blood on the door. The sight of the blood
on the Jews.
I don't believe any man could have lived in Egypt on that perilous night and have lived to move out into the wilderness pathway, but forever stamped upon his mind was the sight of our blood sprinkled through. That was the way to freedom and the way to salvation. And somehow, whatever else might come and go along life's experience, as they moved through the wilderness and they never saw the door of a house for a long time again, somehow it was a shouting of that blood applied above the door that lived on in their memory right till the end of their days. I'm sure that most of us now in today's company, one thing above another, you know, has really been stamped upon our mind's eye as Christians. What is it? It was a sight of that dear face that won my heart from earthly things and taught me to esteem as dross the mirth of fools, the pomp of kings. And whatever else we might have forgotten, some in advancing age, the memory begins to go. Many a time long before advanced age is reached, we cannot remember the things we'd like to. But today it's very precious. We remove in the company of the Lord's people. I would like to think that everybody here would look back to the times as sweet remembrance fills my soul when musing o'er the past. When he who wounded made me whole and peace was known at last. Have we all had an experience of looking, as it were, at a blood-sprinkled door and remembering there rests my faith for eternity. Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die. Another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. Let me just say, lest there be any one in the company this afternoon without a signal, to leave the world and go into eternity without the experience of resting upon the blood of Christ is the greatest tragedy that earth could ever know. Get a look today on those that are saved. Refresh your minds. Says the apostle, I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And today with Moses, we begin to exercise that sense of spiritual vision. Say, I'm glad of the day I applied the blood for myself and took shelter neath the shadow of the cross where Jesus bled and died. Must have been a strange sight, you know, in Egypt. Wonder what the people must have thought. Like they haven't changed very much since right into our day, you know. And you could almost hear them say, mind you though, that was a nice tidy house, but now they've made a furnace of things, haven't they? Now you know it was nicely painted and it was nicely got up, but you know that blood above the door and on the sidepost. Aye, it's very difficult to understand people like that. Ah, says the apostle, you know, in Corinth it's just the same. The preaching of the cross is to them a perished ghost. And the very identification with Christ and his precious blood will always be a strange thing to the eyes of the world. And they would always think, if they just carried on, sure that person didn't need to get saved. Sure they were doing very well, just the way they were. Ah, no, it is alone in the value of the blood that acceptance is made in the eyes of God. That's why we preach it in the gospel, don't we? Let's keep it clear and plain for sinners to listen to. I have been here at your midweek meetings at times in Glenburn, and had the privilege of speaking to a large number of perhaps older folks, senior citizens, as we now call them. Great to see people with an interest coming to hear the word of God. What do they need to hear? The most of them respectable people from the district, upstanding, upright citizens, maybe some here today even. How good to know there is an answer in the cross of Christ that meets the need of every soul. It is only in the blood of Christ that peace and salvation can be found. Keep it well to the fore in our gospel preaching. Keep it before the eyes and the ears of men and women in their sins. It is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. And here's a man. His vision is keen. He's going to experience many particular sights in his life, but one above another must surely stand out in his mind. The blood upon the door that spoke to him of God's great provision. Another thing that I was thinking of that must likely have burned on in his mind's eye for many years was a most peculiar sight. And that was the day when he stood yonder at the back side of the desert. And he saw a bush that burned with fire. So now turn aside and see this great sight. by the bush is not consumed. So if he has a sight of the blood upon the door, I judge he had a sight too, well to the fore in his mind, of the bush that burned. I think, you know, that a number of lessons can be learned. We didn't read all these passages in Exodus. I think that the most of them would be fairly well known. We didn't turn to them all this afternoon. In your mind, you've gone to chapter 12, and you now can go with me to chapter 3. A bush that burned. Well, the big thing about it was not that it was aflame, but it burned upon. And it wasn't consumed. And there seemed to be no end to it. I don't know, but in the desert, the heat of the sun may have caught some of those dry bushes and gorse and have set them alight at times. I don't know, I cannot tell, but it may not have been a strange thing to see a burning bush, but it's a very strange thing to see a bush that burned gone. Never seem to be destroyed. Would it be a lesson for us today that would our spirituality be increased? And would our stature and spiritual things be hidden if we use a man who gets a look at God? Not so much even in his provision, that's chapter 12, but in his permanence. You know, the bush, in a sense, I suppose, whatever else we might learn from it, it represented at least to his mind, perhaps, Israel, down in the furnace in Egypt, you know, burning in the furnace, but yet they were not consumed. And God was. And though the heat and the pressure might be upon them, although the bush might be burning and fearing the scorching and the lash of the taskmaster, yet there was a sense in which the lash could never tear it apart, and the fires of suffering could never extinguish. It was burning. It was not this. We, of course, have the great picture of the holiness of God's presence. I wonder, dear saints of God, today are we losing maybe two of these standards on both of the lessons that Moses seemed to learn. We used to sing, I remember hearing, I think the first time I heard it sung, strange enough, was way at Glen's home in Balmagarry. Mr. Fairfield and Mrs. Fairfield were there one night, and the sign for us, God is still on the throne. The whole hymn, you know, not just the chorus that sometimes we sing, but the whole hymn right through. You may live in a tent or a palace, or noticed by those who pass by. Remember, for you is building a beautiful home in the sky. Permanent. God is on a throne still. In the midst of every difficult, any saints here this afternoon, I cannot tell your experiences to which you pass. I cannot tell the heat of the furnace that you may have been in. I cannot tell the pressures of everyday life that may come upon you as an older Christian or as a young believer. It's great to know that God is on the throne. He will remember. It would be a cheering thing to all of us in this conference at Glenburn today if we left with a vision more keen to discover, more keen in ascertaining, amidst the pressures on business of life, there is a God who has his eye. And there were Egypt, there were Israel down in Egypt, you know, and they must have felt as the years of life went by, God is with. What about the promises that were made? What about the land that was to be ours? Yet behind the scenes, God says to Moses, I have witnessed their afflictions in the land of Egypt, and I am come down to deliver them. I wonder, could it cheer the heart of some this afternoon in Glenburn to remember that we belong to a God who is permanent. Oh, the governments may be toppled. Men may rise and fall in 1991. Coming to the forefront and calling justice quickly, we have links with one upon the throne, unchanging, unending, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. I wonder, do we move in becoming reverence in his presence? You remember the words to Moses that day as he beheld the bush that burned the fire? Take off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Are we losing that sense of reverence that accompanies the presence of so great a God? Stumped upon his mind, this man of vision, this man of keen awareness of all that was going wrong, affecting him ever after in the decisions that he would make. But God redeemed me. God in his mercy has revenge. I will move in his presence in becoming holiness and perfection, as becoming the God that I have come to know and deserve. A brave thing to be a man or a woman of keen vision. Well, I thought that there's another thing that would have been stumped upon his mind. A most important experience through which he passed, in which the keenness of his vision was really to be tested. And that was the day he saw not the blood nor the bush, but what we might call, for the simple matter of our illustration, the blueprint upon the mountain. The day when he saw, unfolded before his eyes upon the mountaintop, what God describes and what the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 8, see that thou makest all things according to the pattern that was shown to thee in the mountain. Oh, brethren, this was no place for defective vision. This was a man coming to terms with something that God was going to establish. Naturally speaking, he must get it right. He must observe its detail. He must observe everything in its minute, seemingly in importance to the eye of man. For God was expecting him to, as it were, reproduce on earth the details of that finest of blueprints that was ever shown to man. How important to have a keen vision in the matters of the pattern, not only of the provision, not only of God's permanence on its accompanying holiness and piety, but a keen vision to see that there is reproduced on earth standards that God has designed. Our brother has been mentioning, and indeed I think what came to mind was our brother Jennings' purpose meetings in Dundonald, wasn't it, for next week, or the week after. Assembly truth with a view to the future, wasn't that it? Something of that nature? In other words, living actually up to date in assembly life, how has it been reproduced? Oh, I know we didn't have the opportunity now of, like Moses, of getting up to the mountain and seeing how it should be done and seeing the thing clearly answered, but we have a book, a blueprint, a pattern that has been worked with all down the ages. Way before my time, I'm sure, the assembly at Glenburn were those that labored to see its beginning. And going back into the city, way before my time, men have brought the gospel. Oh, the story of the cross where Jesus bled and died. He saw to it that saints were taught to gather unto the name of the Lord Jesus. All down the ages and down the years from then till now, the pattern must be observed. It's not so much now, let's do things the way Brother so-and-so would like it done, you know. There's usually always one or two that would like everything done their way. Sometimes it's not a bad thing if they're doing it the right way. But the bigger thing, and way and above that, lest any man's personality be overstamped upon the principles, is to see from the book of God exactly how the pattern is to be developed. We live in days when, thankfully, we are mostly still free as Christians about the value of the blood single door. Thank God for a clear gospel preached right throughout the north of Ireland. And for those that tell simply and clearly, you must be born again or never enter heaven. We are clear for the most part, we hope still, in a matter of regulating our behavior to adorn the presence of God, to suitably accompany it. But sometimes there has been the danger of the pattern being lost. Mistakes have been made. I remember, I think nowadays actually the boys are taught knitting at school as well. I was surprised to know that interchange that goes on. The boys now do home economics as well, I think, and the girls would put their hands in the woodwork. It used to be quite distinct in earlier days, and so knitting was never one of my strong points at any time, but you know, I used to admire the people that could just knit on and off, out of hand. But they just had it in their head, you see, and just were able to put the whole thing together. And others would follow, and the pastor, I remember my wife bringing up from the hospital one time, she wasn't my wife then, And saying, I've left the pattern at home. Could you read out to me a few of the lines? And you were I, K1, P2, and I was going over the pattern. It was worse than learning Portuguese. I couldn't hardly put the thing together at all. Ah, but it meant something to her. It meant something to those that understood the pattern. And I was reading it with earnest. In our efforts to continue the work of the assemblies in the north of Ireland or further afield as the Lord may send some, let us keep to the simple principles of the pattern that has been shown in the Book of God. Would Paul recognize local assembly truth that he visited our assembly? If a man who wrote the epistle to the Corinthians, of the Thessalonians, and of these other letters throughout the book, if he came to visit your assembly, he said, that's a great one. What would he say? I would have dreamed up that idea. And that certainly wasn't what I was writing about. And it would be like Moses, you know, setting up the tent. I'm sure he took a walk around it, you know, and said, that's just it. That's just what it was like. Make all things according to the pattern shown in the mind, says the church. What's the measurement? And they go around the vessels, just exactly the way I said. I hope that we'll still have help right till the Lord comes to move in assembly life, and whether it's a small company or a big company, and whether our views may differ on some little things or other, for we'll hardly ever all agree on everything. At least we can sit down around the table and take a look around the company. That's just the way the pattern set it up. Can we keep to that? Can we examine our standards by the book? Can we keep to the progress that is made by the pattern? Most important, that Moses should see and they clearly discern and understand all things according to the pattern shown. A sight of the blueprint that told God's pattern for things of testimony. Then you know there was a day when again, Moses' mind was turned to think of very precious things that very few, if any, came to appreciate. He said one day, you know, chapter 33 of Exodus, Lord, show me thy glory. Show me thy glory. As is God good, no man can look upon thy face. But I will put thee on a rock that is by me, and when I pass by, I will put thee in a cleft of a rock, and I will cover thee with my hand, and thou shalt see my face. Thou shalt not see my face. Let us say, the backwardness of his mind. Oh, it must have left a big impression on the mind of Moses. A sight of glory. We've been saying together, it was a sight of that dear cross. First weaned my heart from earthly things. But you know, the sight of the glory of Christ ought to have a very practical effect upon our lives. Isn't that the teaching of the Epistle of James, chapters 3, isn't it? My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons? If there come in a man with a gold ring, with goodly raiment, you're not to give him the biggest place, you know. Back to verse 1. The Lord of glory. That will regulate your behavior. A man that has got a sight and an appreciation of the Lord of glory. Isn't going to take an egg of a man with a gold ring? Isn't going to be over impressed with a man with an expensive suit? He's got bigger things in mind. And the whole business of respected persons down here will really not entertain him at all for the slightest little bit. Why not? His eyes have been upon the Lord. Would that cure some of our ills today? Respected persons, we're preaching in the gospel, God is no respecter of persons. Everybody the same. It's true in Christian life as well, dear brother. One of the greatest evils of the day is partiality. Partiality. A standard for me, a mine, and another standard for you and yours. Oh, and now you must be very careful, but it was one I that my scripture says. Partiality. Malachi warns about it in his day. And he says, even on that day, you know, there were 12 loaves. There ought not to be, as he puts it, accepted places. The Lord in his wisdom set out a table in the tabernacle and the temple. There were 12 loaves upon it. All that were looking up to God, their faces showed. God accepted them all the same. Not a bigger loaf for Judah and a small one. No, 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 no. 12 loaves representing
12 stones upon the breastplate. 12 names upon the shoulder. That's the Lord's estimate of his own.
It should be on our part. Realizing something of the Lord of glory on the throne that he sits upon, that would regulate our behavior in relation to one another.
Our treatment, our acceptance, our willingness, the way we move with the saints, the way we move amongst them and move with them.
Ah, Moses, Moses, looking out, I remember the day when I got it here, so the black man says,
couldn't see his face as yet.
The Lord, I wonder could we try to fasten our mind more often there? Give us less big ideas about ourselves. Less ideas of grandeur and all the things that we've come to know and do, and sometimes it's a very inflated view of self and self-sufficiency. Oh, may our minds be fixed on the wonders of the Lord of God.
That's the kind of thing that Moses saw.
Wonder could our eyes be seen. Sometimes they're very dim, aren't they? And sometimes we will spend the most of our time spiritually asleep. And when the need arises, not a bit of wonder, or not able for the occasion, we have missed the big things and the big things in life. Notice that when we come to chapter 32 of the book of Exodus, there was another sight that met his eyes. Not so happy a one. It was what we might call the sight of the behavior of the people. The sight of their behavior. Now it was a sad business. Nobody can read chapter 32 of Exodus without remembering that he got a sight of that what we call the provocation. Oh, they provoked the Lord in the wilderness. They tempted him in the wilderness. Their behavior on this occasion, I and others after it, were to give sore distress to the heart of God. And he sees them involved in that which would be to their shame. How sad that those who had been delivered from their bondage and those who had been fitted to serve God and given treasures of gold as they left Egypt to put into the great work of building something for God in the desert, that should ever be contributed to the great matter of the golden calf.
All wasted. The gold, the precious things that had been given them by the Egyptians that likely had in mind the building of the sanctuary of God.
I want to say, it was put into the golden calf, and it was lost to the calf.
All that was put into the idol gold yonder in the desert sands,
God had meant them for better things. Moses got a say. A sobering say. It caused him to challenge who is on the Lord's side. I was thinking at the beginning, you know, as I say, some people can see no wrong in anything. We like to have a heart that will encompass all God's people. And we like to have an ability to share and to move amongst them, but that does not, of course, do away with the responsibility of pointing out mistakes that have been made. Don't find Moses going out and saying, now boys, now the party's over, we'll have to just forget about this and go back or incorporate the calf into it. No, 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 there must be a standing apart from all that is not of God. There must be a turning aside and a pointing out of defects and faults and dangers by the way. And you know that was ground into power. And they were made to eat, as it was made to drink, as the powder was sprinkled upon the water. Oh, I tell you, dear saints of God, there is still the possibility of mistakes in spiritual things. Maybe more so as we think of leaders amongst God's people. Idols formed by Aaron's hand. How solemn the responsibility that was his. Who shall lead the people if Aaron's hands unshrinking mold, an idle form of earthly gold? And he was a man leading the people, going before them. Yet Moses comes down from the mountain, and he sees a sight that was likely to be stamped on his mind for days and years to come. Oh, he said, thou hast made them naked before the face. May the Lord help us, as we think of our responsibility, on the way the Lord may have blessed us, on things that ought to be given to the work of God, on time and talents and energies that ought to be consumed in spiritual things, lest they be wasted. And the years of our lives go quickly by, and we soon will have to leave the service all behind. What a pity if the world got the most of our time. What a pity if the world and worldly things and selfish interests got the most of our energies and the best of our life. When all the time God had other things in mind for us to do, we trust the Lord will help us to rightly use what he has given us and put at our disposal for him. But another side I want to take a look at. There was Moses again upon the mountaintop. It's an interesting study, as many of you men will have preached, I'm sure, in days gone by, the mountains on which Moses was privileged to stand. One day he goes up Pisgah, and he gets a sight that was to charm his heart. Oh, says the Lord, take a look out. There's the lamb that flows with milk and honey. He gets a sight, what we might call, of better things. A sight of better. Oh, he looks out beyond, as it were, that present gale of tears and desert sands, and he remembers another day that was coming, when Israel should indeed dwell in the land. I wonder, do our eyes ever focus on things to come? Oh, we rise in the morning sometimes, you know, and you say, well, another day. There's a fellow who works for me, man, he's just a young fellow, and I've been impressed. Recent days at what young man of the world, he has no interest in the gospel or spiritual things, but he comes in most disheartened, young man. Maybe the head throbbing. He says, there's another day. Oh, what a pity to live life like that. But sometimes problems are like that. Now, if you're lying on a bed of pain and suffering and affliction for a long time, there's maybe not a lot to waken to when the morning sun does begin to brighten and the room begins to lose its shadow. And great to know, there's a day coming when it'll all be left behind. There is a land that is fairer than thee. Have you had a look at it recently? Have you woken any time lately to those strains? In the sleep by and by, we shall meet in the home of our Lord. Have you, your spiritual vision, been keen enough to discern the way beyond this present day of fear? Heaven is my fatherland. Heaven is my home. Great to know that. Whether young or old, whether ailing or healthy and well, it matters not. Just to be able to scan the horizon. And know when it's all past, what a troubled world we live in. Great uncertainty. My, we didn't know there for a while how the war in the Middle East was going to fare and how big an effect it was going to have. And well, we felt the whole thing was building up to definite end time conditions, and then suddenly again things can subside, you know, and then rise at a later date again. Amidst every uncertainty in life, dear fellow believers, it is great to know it is better on before, and to scale Mount Pisgah's lofty heights, and just take a look into the future. Scan the horizon. Moses, you know, looked at it and he thought, well, I'll never be there. Great to know it, and great to see it, but if he is, I'll never be there. And I'll not be there to walk its streets and to share its grapes and its honey and its milk. Ah, but dear Christian, today in Glenmore, as you scan the horizon of eternity, and as your mind will try to grasp and your eye try to focus on streets of gold and pearl-hung gates and on songs that never end and on bliss untold and all the glory that cannot be expressed out here, is great to know and soon to come. To enjoy it, to appreciate it, to better express in a coming day my thanks to him who bore the cross for me and gave his life that I might be ransomed from sin and guilt and the world and its ways, and just to stand in here. Well, that helps a man to live through life. I don't believe, you know, that we should wait till we're lying on our deathbed in heaven. I don't believe we should wait till we're just feeling very low and down at the end and then turn our thoughts, oh, I think we should live in the good and enjoyment all the days of our life.
What does it say about Moses as he left Egypt? He endured us seeing him that is invisible. What kept the man going?
40 long years in the wilderness, 40 trying years with the people moving in the land, moving towards the land.
He endured us seeing him who is invisible.
Said in chapter 11, further up the chapter, these all guidance to
not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded, and embraced them, and the thought is laid hold tightly on them.
I think, dear believers, as we face a troubled life, uncertain in every shape and form, we ought to lay hold on the promises of God with regard to the future, and thus, perhaps, better endure the trials that come our way from day to day.
He endured our seeing him who is in this world.
And so as we think of our failures, as is the writer to the Hebrews, you haven't made the ground you should have. You haven't made the progress that you might have made.
I would like to see a development of spiritual sensitivity. I would like to see graces more like to the Lord Jesus. I would like to see stature and the milk years left behind and being able to appreciate the value of the things of God.
And he says to do it, let's sharpen our senses.
Let's have an eye test. Let's see how much we are really appreciating of the things of God.
Let us today, as we think of these things together, take a fresh test of what we really see. I'd be surprised sometimes when I had to go there a little not so long ago to have my eyes tested again and say, read those letters on the walls to meet him. But the big one says, surprising to find as you go down and just how much you have to strain to discern the letters that I get. Oh, wouldn't it be a pity to go through life spiritually straining instead of having a clear vision.
Straining and wondering what it really was and it couldn't really make out the future.
Oh no, let us be like Moses. And others like him down the course of time. Let us afresh take a look today ere we separate and remember the cross. Give thanks to God for the blood that was shed to make us free.
Let us remember again of the one who now in heaven, far away it seems, has a thirst and interest and care for his own.
And let us behave ourselves becomingly as we move in his service until he comes.
Let us take a look at his glory. Let us once again fill our vision with thoughts of his son. Sometimes we sing it as we gather on the Lord's Day morning, thoughts of his glory.
Oh, may the Lord help us to better that.
Even when we see defect, things that need correction in our own life or in the lives of others, to adjust them in a becoming manner,
and to stand afresh and view the future, and remember, the glory shines before me, and cannot linger here.
May we be with a happier, better, clearer, spiritual vision
as a result of our time spent around the Word of God.